Today we are continuing our series on recalculating spirituality, and today we're going to talk about one that throws a lot of us off balance. We are all capable of being victimized and in some sense confused by this issue. We want to talk about signs and wonders abuse. And you know, miracles are wonderful and we believe in miracles, but this idea, this topic can really be abused, and it can be used to beat someone over the head and beat a person down spiritually. And the idea seems to be, in a lot of cases and a lot of scenarios, you know, people will say your Christian experience is bland and unsuccessful unless you are having frequent experiences with signs and wonders. So, you know, the Christian faith, they say, is supposed to be a faith that is constantly bombarded with miracles from above. And if that's not how you are, then you must be failing in some way. And we get the advertisements literally from every direction. There is the school of supernatural ministry. There is the idea, come and get your miracle. We have healing rooms. Come to our healing rooms. This is a spirit-filled church. And by spirit-filled, they mean miracles are happening. You can get your miracle. You ought to get your miracle. And the idea everywhere seems to be others have, and you can have this too. And something's missing. You are not enough. You are less than. Sometimes the question comes, have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? I understand, yes, that you say you're a born-again Christian, and that's fine. But have you received the baptism? Because if you haven't, you're missing something. You're failing somehow. And it's such a mess. In our sermon series so far, we've talked about the problems with asceticism and legalism and grace abuse and mysticism. And today we're going to be talking about half-truth telling in the false signs and wonders. And remember that our North Star text for this entire series is Romans 14:17, this beautiful, simple statement of Scripture that the kingdom of God is righteousness, do the right thing, and peace. Have peace with one another. Have peace in your own hearts. Enjoy. Just be content with what the Lord is giving you. That is the kingdom of God. It's not flashy. It's not miraculous in so many cases in a way that you can see. It's miraculous in the sense that it's happening within you. But it's just not so sensational as you might wish it to be. And we're reminded that in the signs and wonders abuse, people constantly say it's not enough to have righteousness and peace and joy. You need this besides. And we're saying, no, it is enough. And that's the Scripture. What kinds of things happen in the abuse of signs and wonders? Well, there are slayings in the Spirit which do not occur in Scripture. There is supernatural laughter which is not going to occur in Scripture. There are facial tics and spasms and paralysis and animal noises and gibberish speaking, none of which ever occurs in the New Testament. It simply is not New Testament. And then you have things like extreme interest in spiritual healing, which of course does happen, but there's an unusual interest in this when people are abusing signs and wonders. Extreme interest in personal revelations, your own dreams, your own prophecies, words of knowledge, that sort of thing. And we are trying to approach this in a very biblical way, a very New Testament way. So if something like facial tics and animal noises and laughter, if that is not occurring in Scripture, then we would not like to pursue that as Bible-believing Christians. All right, so let me just lay a little doctrinal foundation. It is true that very wonderful Christians, I mean, people who have laid everything out on the line, people who have died for the cause of Christ, people who are exemplary in their faith, they have not exhibited many, many miracles in their lifetimes. And now these are hardcore, the best of the best Christians, and they did not have many, many miracles occur in their lives. We can talk about George Mueller and Hudson Taylor and C.T. Studd and many, many people who are pioneers, like the best of the best. And they were not inundated with miracles that are flashy and sensational that everyone could see. For reasons known only to God, there is a difference between the apostolic age that you're reading about in the New Testament and our own time. And you can't say, well, the difference is these people aren't devout enough, so they don't get the miracles. Like, no, these people laid it all on the line, and they were devout. Even the most radical charismatic churches do not usually claim apostolic age signs such as poison drinking and snake handling and resurrections from the dead and flying evangelists. And yet all of that is seen in the New Testament. So that is seen in the New Testament. You say, well, I don't see a lot of that in the local church that has, you know, an emphasis on these signs and wonders. Right, you wouldn't see a lot of that. But that was in the New Testament. So there's a difference. And once we establish that there is a difference, then the only thing left is to establish how big the difference is. So there is some difference. In the instance when Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, and then the Holy Spirit just lifted him away, you know, gone, that really isn't happening very often today. Now, once you establish that there is a difference between then and now, we're only now needing to establish how big the difference is. So, Jesus said in John 4:24 that if you're going to worship him, you have to worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit, meaning on the inside, not just going through the outward emotions. In your spirit, are you worshiping? In spirit and in truth. In truth, meaning no faking, no exaggerating, and no hypocrisy. We don't want that. So if we Christians are the champions of truth, and you know we're supposed to be, right? So if we Christians are the champions of truth, then we should have zero tolerance for untruth, faking, hypocrisy, exaggeration. If we are champions of the truth, we should have zero tolerance for untruth. That's just going to make sense for people of integrity, right? And rare instances of miracles do not justify a movement. So if we say, yes, miracles happen, that doesn't mean to say miracles happen every Sunday on this property at 11 o'clock in the morning. We don't say that. We say, yes, we believe in miracles, but you can't orchestrate the miracles. We don't know. And they don't happen so often that you can count on them to occur when we gather next Sunday at 11 o'clock in the morning. And then remember this, anytime you disobey the scripture, no matter how your motives are, whatever your intentions are, if you disobey the Bible, at the moment you are disobeying it, you have joined Satan's rebellion. If God says, do it this way, and you decide, no, you're not going to do it that way, you might be in church, you might have 100 good things in mind, but you have decided in that issue to rebel, you have joined Satan's service at that moment, and you are not in the service of Christ in that matter. So just because you're in a church building doesn't mean that you get a free pass. In our scripturing today in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said when he returns in that day, people are going to come to him and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, they call him the right name. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? We told people messages and said, this is from Jesus. Didn't we do that? And Jesus never said they didn't do that. They did that. It said, and in your name, didn't we cast out devils? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And Jesus never contradicted them and said, no, you didn't do that. You never cast out a devil, or you never did it in my name. He doesn't say that. He said, and in your name, did we not do many wonderful works? We call that signs and wonders. Didn't we do many amazing things in your name? Didn't we, Lord? They call him the right name, Lord. And they say they've cast out devils and they've done miracles, and Jesus doesn't contradict them. He didn't say, no, you never did a miracle. He said instead, you're not mine. Depart from me. I never knew you. So Jesus didn't deny that they did the miracles. Just because you're in church doesn't mean that you have a free pass to do whatever you want. Just because you have some good intention doesn't mean you have a free pass to do whatever you want. You have to obey the Lord, even if you're in the walls of this building or a similar building. So if we bear in mind that in Old Testament times, there was actually a death penalty for people who are hypocritical in prophecy. You were not allowed to be wrong. And Moses even told the people, if a prophet says a thing is going to come to pass, and it does not come to pass, that's a capital crime. You have to take that guy outside the city and stone him with stones. Throw stones on him until he passes out, until he's dead, and cover him with stones. And that's how he dies. So it is a capital crime to say, thus saith the Lord. The Lord told me, and you're wrong. That was a capital crime in Old Testament days. Now, I'm not saying we should go back to that, but I am saying that there should be a zero tolerance for people saying, the Lord told me such and such a thing, and it's not true. No tolerance for that at all, because we are people of integrity, right? That's the way Christians are supposed to be. Obedience is not optional. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 39, we Christians are specifically told, forbid not to speak in tongues. So if you're going to obey the Bible, you can't ever tell somebody, hey, you can never speak in tongues. You're not allowed to do that. That's a command in Scripture. You can't forbid it, and Avalon does not forbid it. But here's what we will do. We're going to require obedience. Obedience is never optional. So perfection in prophecy is not optional. If you're going to say, the Lord told me to do such and such a thing, you must be right. You are not allowed to be wrong if you say, thus saith the Lord. That's not optional. That's chapter and verse Scripture. The four commands that forbid tongue speaking in certain conditions are not optional. So if there is going to be tongue speaking at Avalon or any group that we worship with, we would want conditions to be met. The conditions in that text of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 14, women are not allowed to do it. People are not allowed to do it simultaneously, one at a time. That's all. Only three in the service, not lots of people. Can't do that. And if there's no interpreter, nobody speaks at all. Those are four commandments, and they're not optional. If you're going to follow the Scripture, that's how you do it. So we'll always do that. We're going to acknowledge that Spirit baptism is a conversion experience, and it's not optional. So when someone says to you, well, I understand that you're born again, but have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? We would hope that you would know from 1 Corinthians 12:13 that for by one Spirit are we all baptized. You hear that? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into the body of Christ. If you weren't baptized by the Holy Spirit, you're not even in the body of Christ. So when somebody says, have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You say, well, of course. If I hadn't received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I wouldn't even be a Christian. I wouldn't even be in the body of Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. You see, it's a conversion experience. It's not something that happens sometime after you become a Christian. It happens at the moment of your conversion. And we would have to acknowledge, because this is not optional, you have to acknowledge that in Scripture, tongue speaking is not gibberish. It's not hasta lashandai boka latichi berishit thurai elohim wayikra elohim. That's not right. It's not gibberish. It's supposed to be a real language, a language that human beings speak. Like in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, you have 15 languages mentioned there. That was speaking in tongues. It wasn't gibberish. We don't speak nonsense. And in 1 Corinthians 12:30, we're told, do all speak in tongues? No. So why in the world would you think that everybody should speak in tongues when you were specifically told that all wouldn't do that? Why would you think that's the normative Christian experience when we're specifically told in Scripture that all people would not have that experience? You see, it's just such a mess. And if you're going to follow Scripture, these are the things that you have to obey. Finally, we have to acknowledge that even the best of Christians, the best of Christians, might get sick and stay sick. So regardless of anything else you might hear, the Bible teaches us that the best Christians might get sick and stay sick. So, for example, we have 2 Timothy 4:20. Paul says to his young friend Timothy, says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent sicknesses. So because he had a stomach problem, Paul said, you should go ahead, even though you're trying to be a total abstainer of alcohol, you better not be drinking this Holy Land water and this Roman Empire water, wherever you go. You probably shouldn't do that because that's messing with your gut. Now, why don't you take and put a little wine in that water? The alcohol content of the wine is going to purify that water and it's going to help you. So, Timothy, you are frequently sick. You know what would have been much better? If Paul got together with Timothy next time, laid hands on him, and healed him. Now you don't get sick anymore. Wouldn't that be a better solution? But no, Timothy, best of the best, Paul says, I have no man like-minded. There's nobody like Timothy. Best of the best. He got sick and he stayed sick. His frequent infirmities. Interesting. So why would anybody who claims to love the New Testament come along and say, oh, real Christians don't get sick. Or if they do get sick, they don't stay sick. Timothy did. Was he not a real Christian? We have similar situations. 2 Corinthians 12, 4, skipping, and then 7 through 10. Paul's talking about his own thorn in the flesh. And he asked the Lord to take it away. A thorn in the flesh, that's a bodily ailment. And he prays three times that the Lord would take it away. And the Lord says, no, I'm not going to take it away, but I am going to give you grace to endure it. And so Paul himself got sick and he stayed sick. He had some kind of a physical ailment all his life. Was Paul not a devoted Christian? We have Paul talking about his good friend Trophimus. 1 Timothy 5, 23. He says, Trophimus, have I left in Miletum sick? Hey, Paul, you're an apostle. You don't leave your friend sick. Fix him. You fix him. Why didn't you do that? And the answer was not God's will. Real Christians, the best Christians, sometimes get sick and stay sick. And that's what it means to obey the Scripture, to follow the Scripture. Obedience is not optional. Contemporary churches, which will obey all of these things that we've just gone over, they are very rarely, if ever, going to see miraculous tongue speaking, organic healing, healings of deformity. For example, it's one thing if I say, you know, I have a headache, and I go to a healer, and he makes my headache feel better. It's another thing to have a disfigured right hand like I have, and go to the healer and say, make that better. I mean, take away the disability, take away the scars. Do that. Now, that's a for real miracle. You do that on national TV, and you see a lot of conversions, right? As far as headaches, who knows what's happening with that? And you're not going to see that very often. That doesn't mean never, by the way. We're just saying very rarely, if ever. And there isn't going to be an authoritative prophecy, authoritative word of knowledge, word of wisdom, whatever you're going to call it. That is going to happen rarely, if ever. We're not saying never. We're saying rarely, if ever. And the choice then for us seems to be to either obey all of these things that we've been talking about for the last few minutes and see very, very few miracles, or fake it. And people of integrity are not going to fake it. So those are our choices. We believe in miracles. David Arnold, a little boy whose parents were missionaries with the Christian Missionary Alliance. His mother is dying. He's a little boy. His mother, a missionary, is dying, and he hears everybody coming over to their house and talking about what will happen with the children when their mother dies and what's going to happen. She's dying. So the kids creep into her room in the middle of the night not to wake her up. The kids pray, Lord, please make mom better. Next day, entirely better, and they're preparing for her death. We believe in miracles. That's wonderful. Ron Rhodes tells the story of a conservative guy who worked for Christianity Today. The last thing he wants to do is blow a lot of smoke about how great he is and how the Lord is using him in all these tremendous ways. He's conservative. He's humble. His daughter was in a coma. She's dying. People all over America praying for this little girl who is at death's door. Middle of the night, the hospital staff worker walks in her room, and she just about falls over dead because she thinks she sees a miracle over the little girl, an angel over the little girl's bed, and it's a miraculous thing that totally shocks. I mean, nobody would expect this. And next morning, the little girl is completely out of the coma and doing fine. And the hospital staff worker who walked in and saw that angel, evidently standing over the little girl's bed, that hospital worker rededicated her life to the Lord. We believe in miracles, sure. J. Oswald Sanders, you know, conservative guy, best of the best. One of the fellows who was in line after Hudson Taylor died in his mission. He says, one of our OMF missionaries, she was diagnosed with uterine cancer. She arrived in San Francisco, and the doctor said Mary Esther Forbes wouldn't live another month. But we all prayed for her. She got better from her cancer and even had a little baby after that. We believe in miracles. We're not saying we don't. We're saying that you can't exaggerate. You have to be people of integrity. It's wonderful what God is doing. But no faking, right? No hypocrisy. So we have two problems with people who abuse signs and wonders. The first is that we're dealing in the realm of partial truth. Partial truth is such a trap. Always the devil uses partial truth. And by that we mean miracles are false in the sense of mistaken. Sometimes there is a person who is deceiving many, many others. They thought something happened and it didn't happen. That is, there is no supernatural phenomenon as was claimed. Sometimes the signs and wonders abusers are really using pagan powers to do what they do. And we're going to talk about that. And we'd be tempted to say, you know, if it's pagan truth, that's actually more sinister. If the demonic element is involved, you know, that's even more scary. But it's not. It's equally scary. Because partial truth and pagan truth, they work equally well to deceive people and throw a lot of people off balance spiritually. So neither one is better than the other. Leaders of the Toronto Blessing said this, and remember now what foundation we've laid theologically and scripturally. One of the leaders said, I believe the test of a prophet is not whether his word comes to pass. Well, God said so in the book of Deuteronomy. But he says, I believe the test of a prophet is not whether his word comes to pass. It's his lifestyle. It's the character of the individual. That is how you test a prophet. One of the leaders said, I figure if I hit 2/3 prophecies that turn out to be correct, I'm doing pretty good. 2/3 correct? In Old Testament times, that'd be 3/3 stoned to death. You can't be wrong, ever. One of the founders of the healing revival movement after World War II was William Branham. And I don't often say the names of some of the people I'm criticizing, but he's such an important figure, I thought I would share his name with you. And he had a reputation for performing amazing miracles. And he says that an angel told him, fear not, God has sent you to take a gift of divine healing. If you can get the people to believe you, nothing shall stand before your prayer, not even cancer. But look what happened. This guy denied the Trinity. He incorrectly predicted that the rapture would come in the end of the world before 1977. His followers believed he was virgin-born. His followers believed he'd be resurrected after he died in 1965. And he died from injuries in a car accident, not being able to heal himself. Do you see the irony in that? You're sick, you're lying in the hospital, and everywhere you go, you say, I can heal everybody if they have enough faith, and you're sick and you can't heal yourself. Does that make sense to you? Another heavy hitter, Asa Allen, sometimes called A.A. Allen, was one of the first TV evangelists. He was on 43 stations. He led coast-to-coast revival meetings in a tent that would hold 20,000 people. I mean, huge meetings. He says that God said to me, thou shalt decree a thing and it shall be established. I believe I can command God. Nice. I believe I can command God to perform a miracle for you financially. This man was divorced. He was addicted to alcohol, not being able to heal himself from alcohol addiction and liver damage. He died at age 59 from acute liver failure during an alcohol binge. When the police went into his hotel room, they found liquor bottles and pills all over the place. Can you see the problem? Notice how many faith healers couldn't heal themselves. Catherine Coleman couldn't cure herself of heart disease that took her life, a disease she struggled against for 20 years. Hobart Freeman couldn't cure himself of the disability he endured because of the polio he had when he was a kid. Healer Ruth Carter Stapleton, that was former President Jimmy Carter's sister, she couldn't heal herself of the cancer that took her life. And John Wimber, who died a short time back, couldn't heal himself of the heart disease that eventually took his life because of complications after a bypass surgery. So when somebody says that healing is guaranteed, that just doesn't ring true. The Bible doesn't say that that's the case, and you shouldn't believe it. Five Christian medical doctors attended a healing crusade in England that was done not so many years ago. They just wanted to see, you know, what's all the hubbub about these healings. They said, we saw no change that suggested any healing of organic physical diseases. So they went to a healing crusade. That's what this is all about, healing. They said, medical doctors who are Christians, we did not see any organic illnesses healed. To encourage techniques which produce hypnosis and hysteria, and to teach that one is learning how to exercise kingdom rule over demons, disease, and nature, is false. It is a misrepresentation. These are Christian people who are doing the research. One girl in that crusade was pronounced cured. She had a psychiatric disease and she collapsed and screamed and made a big scene. And then she was calm and everybody said, yep, see, she's cured. Well, she wasn't cured. She was committed to a psychiatric hospital just 3 months later. But in the moment, everybody said, cure, cure, cure. You know, it was so great. And John Wimber, again, who is the more recent representative of the movement, he admitted that he had a high success rate with headaches and backaches, which is great, but he had tried to heal 200 Down syndrome children in his life, and not once was he able to do that. You see, that's the trick. It became common for healers to give wheelchairs to people with bad backs or bad knees, and so they'd come up on the stage and they'd be in a wheelchair, and then the healer would grab the guy and lift him out, and everybody would cheer. Well, the guy always could walk. He's given a wheelchair because his back hurt him, but he always could walk, and nobody ever corrected the non-miracle story. You see, it's just such a mess. And so the real healing ought to be like when a guy has Down syndrome or he comes with cerebral palsy, the healer heals him. That is a miracle. For you to talk to me and I'd say my headache seems somewhat better, that's okay. But that's not a miracle that you can take to the bank. We need real miracles if we're going to duplicate what Jesus and the apostles did. One of our prophets in front of 800 peers, again from the Toronto Blessing Orbit, one of our prophets in front of 800 peers falsely accused a young man of having a problem with pornography. The young man began to weep because the truth was that he was not into pornography. And we had to go back to his church and apologize to his whole church. It was a horrible mess. But you know what? I don't know any place where it's going to be 100% right. There's going to be stumbling blocks in every ministry that the Holy Spirit is really responsible for. Yikes. Friends of mine, one man says, who had a real heart for God, became involved in a group where spiritual gifts were emphasized. At first, the prophecies were in harmony with scriptures, and it was exhilarating to see this type of power. And soon they had come to trust the prophecies to such an extent that they were afraid to question them. Eventually, at least, five homes were broken by divorces ordered by the Holy Spirit. In the guise of super spirituality, the authority of the Word of God had been undermined. The Holy Spirit was telling them to dump their wives. Unbelievable. Partial truths. False, because it's only partial. One lady, and this story went everywhere, it was never verified. One lady said, I had a mastectomy last year, and while we were all laughing, God grew a new breast back on. And do we have any proof of that? The people who were spreading that story, we'd ask them, did you ever look into it to see if it was true? No, but we're sure it's true. One that was researched, Sarah Lilliman, they said, she was like a vegetable, totally incapacitated, paralyzed and blind. Her friend out, slain in the spirit, out under the power, has a vision. Jesus said, go pray for Sarah, your friend. I'm going to heal her. And when he told that story in this huge audience, they all clapped, thunderous applause, excitement, enthusiasm. The girl, totally incapacitated, paralyzed and blind, after 2.5 hours of soaking prayer, got up seeing. Yay, victory. Except when we researched it, Sarah Lilliman was never paralyzed. That wasn't true. And she still, as before, is legally blind. So yay, enthusiasm, wasn't that really something? For more than 2 days, one female prophet tells a story. She fell repeatedly, was hysterical with laughter, was unable to walk a straight line. She told Phil Donahue that for 4 hours, she had rolled under the chairs at her church. For 4 hours. And the very next day, she began to toss hot, greasy fish at parishioners during a dinner gathering. She was just so silly. Under the influence, she says, of the Holy Spirit who had taken control of her life. In the Shakers movement, you hear about Shaker furniture sometimes, don't you? In order to mortify the flesh and to help her followers learn how to resist temptation, Mother Ann Lee, founder of the Shakers, instituted the practice of men and women dancing together unclothed while they spoke in tongues. But as long as they speak in tongues, I guess everything's okay, right? One of the early founders of the tongues movement went to India because he thought that he was speaking in an India dialect. And so he shows up, he starts preaching to the people in this dialect that he calls speaking in tongues, and he had to come home soon because nobody had any idea what he was saying. At a healing event, one man tells his story. The man fell backwards into the hands of the designated catcher, slain in the spirit. Later he confessed that his experience had nothing to do with the power of God. Peer pressure caused him to fake his fall. He went to the cameraman and said, "I shouldn't have done that. Can you delete that from the broadcast?" The cameraman just chuckled and said, "Oh, people fake it all the time here." Partial truth. That's just as devilish as flat out overt lying. So sad. You know, what this comes to on a very personal level is people given false theology and false hope. It's just a disaster. My friend had a son. And the son was very sick with cancer. Following a healer's advice, he went around telling all of his friends that he had already been healed. You know, despite the symptoms, "I have already been healed." That's what he said. His wife wrote, "I just bowed my head and silently, fervently prayed." I mean, this is a desperate woman. This is so sad. "Oh God, I don't know whether to believe the physical evidence," because he's symptomatic of lots of cancer, "the physical evidence or the spiritual." You know, that God is going to heal everybody and real Christians don't get sick and stay sick. "Could you please give me a sign through the blood pressure reading as to whether or not he's been healed?" And the blood pressure got better. And she says, "I got goosebumps and I told myself that this was a specific answer to my prayer. My heart began at that moment to believe." On December 16th, his wife wrote, "We spent the afternoon reviewing all the verses God has given us for our journey. My prayer is that God will still continue to give confirming signs of his handiwork. Praise God with us for the miracle he is performing for his glory." And 1 month after saying that, the husband was gone. It's just so sad. It's so unnecessary. Here's one that's even more sad. You know, why am I even preaching on this subject? Is it to blast away at everybody who disagrees? No, it's because this hurts us. It hurts our people. A young newlywed couple, lovely kids, went to New Tribes Missions summer missions program. And they're from New Zealand. That happened in the summer, in the October timeframe, just, you know, after they got back from their missions trip. The young husband is diagnosed with a terrible cancer in his brain. On November 17, after the mission trip in the summer, right? November 17, his wife writes, "We are constantly praying that it's God's will for a miracle of complete health and healing. We just want him to get better." On December 27th, you know, time is going fast. "As I watch my husband clinging on to life, wondering if every breath will be his last, I'm filled with such peace and trust in God," which is good. "If God intervenes with healing, hallelujah. If not, and Isaac dies, then I will continue to pray and believe that God can and will still intervene and raise him from the dead. That is my faith and trust in him. He is so powerful and mighty." And then this is heart-wrenching to me. "Please don't discourage me. Jesus requires all faith and belief in order to work," which is not true. He requires the faith of a mustard seed. "But please don't discourage me. That just like tears my heart out. Please don't discourage me. The Lord will just raise him from the dead if he dies." December 28th at 7:59. Isaac is not responding at all and he cannot be woken up. "We continue to keep trusting in him, never doubting or losing faith in his miracle that is coming." 1 minute later, after she posted that, her husband died. Next day's post, "Isaac died at 8 p.m. yesterday evening. There are no words. Yes, of course, I'm still praying for a miracle. God can raise people from the dead, and I'm putting my faith in him and in him alone, despite others who have given up hope because he's dead. Please pray believing with me. It's a good feeling that Isaac is no longer in pain battling. The pain I feel, though, is killing me." Like, oh. So one problem is partial truths. Really nice people all tied up with messy theology and partial truths. One problem is pagan truths, and I'll go more quickly through this, but this is where there's overt demonism, apparently, going on. Anthropologist George Jennings, I don't know that he's a Christian, maybe he is, I never read that he is. He found Tibetan monks, you know, clearly not Christians, right? They're Buddhists. Tibetan monks, in their ritual dances, spoke in English that they had never studied, spoke in English with quotations from Shakespeare and with profanity like drunken sailors, or they spoke in German or French. That's miraculous language speaking. They're speaking languages they never studied. Well, they're not Christians. They're speaking in tongues. That doesn't mean, well, I guess we were wrong. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Tibetan monks are speaking in tongues. That proves it. They're God's children. It proves that there's a miracle. It doesn't prove that the miracle is from God. Another scholar who took peyote while attending a ceremony with North American Indians, that scholar heard in the Fox Indian language what he knew was being sung in the Winnebago Indian language. The words left the mouth of the singers in Winnebago. They entered his ears in Fox. He's at a pagan religious ceremony taking peyote and experiencing interpretation of tongues. That doesn't, oh, well, good then. I mean, clearly he's one of God's children and this is what God wants us all to be doing. It proves nothing of the kind. One man said, when I was a Mormon, I used to speak in tongues. You wouldn't think that that was because he was such a devoted Christian, right? When I was a Mormon, I used to speak in tongues. I thought I was receiving revelations from God. Now that I have received Christ as my Savior, I'm convinced that these experiences did not come from God. I think they may have come from the devil or demons. I think so. At Moody, one of my favorite teachers, was called on throughout the Chicago area and elsewhere to help with those who were demon-possessed. He was in counseling with a young lady named Carla, who was demon-possessed. She was having frightening experiences that I won't go into during the night. And the occurrences began when she went to a Lutheran charismatic service and had hands laid on her so that she could speak in tongues. In the counseling, my professor, Dr. Dickinson, he asked the manifesting demon, because she starts speaking with a voice that doesn't sound like Carla and with a personality that is not Carla's. And he asked the manifesting demon, are you the one that came in at that church? And the demon responds, yes. She wanted a real spiritual experience with God through speaking in tongues. And Dr. Dickinson said, why did you come in? He said, it was an opportunity for me. And Dr. Dickinson said, but she's renounced all of that now, right? The demon said, yes. Dr. Dickinson says, answer me, whose side is she on? The demon says, my enemy, Jesus Christ. On that basis, I command you to leave her body. I will leave her body. I give up. I'll leave her body now. Dr. Dickinson says, I have not heard from Carla since, but she wrote me a glowing testimony of what Christ had done and was doing in her life. When did all this happen? When I went to a place to speak in tongues. Christian lady in San Diego went to a miracle event in which she was challenged to speak in tongues in order to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I hope you understand that term, baptism with the Holy Spirit, now is something that takes place at conversion for every born-again believer. 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. All right, so she goes to receive her baptism of the Holy Spirit. When the preacher laid his hand on her, she fell to the floor unconscious, which never takes place in the New Testament, not one time. Fell unconscious, woke up dazed and afraid. The people around her said she spoke in tongues beautifully while unconscious, but she was then plagued by fears, lost all assurance of her salvation until she renounced the unbiblical experience she had. All this happening in the walls of church or church gatherings, right? A woman went to a healing meeting to be prayed over for the pain she was experiencing. She was slain in the spirit, which never happens in the New Testament. She was slain in the spirit and had to remain in bed for 3 weeks afterwards. She now suffers from chronic depression and has lost her confidence in eternal security. All of that in a church service. In Shaker services, 1803, here's what was going on. When attacked by the jerks, the spasms, ticks. When attacked by the jerks, the victims of enthusiasm sometimes leaped like frogs and exhibited every grotesque and hideous contortion of the face and limbs, growling, snapping the teeth, and barking like dogs. These last were particularly gifted in prophecies, trances, dreams. Those are exactly the things that take place in demon possession. How awful. Taking place in a church service. A leader in the Toronto Blessing says, one night I was preaching on hell when suddenly laughter just hit the whole place. It was called the Laughing Revival. The more I told people what hell was like, the more they laughed. Everyone ended up on the floor laughing. Do you suppose that's the right idea for a message on hell? Mick Brown is not a Christian. You'll see at the bottom of the slide, he says, I'm not and I wasn't a practicing Christian before going to Toronto, but I've always had an interest in all sorts of different religious experiences. So he says, I am not a Christian, okay? He never claimed to be. All right, so he is in the revival meeting. He says, perhaps it was the heat or the feverish intoxication coursing through the air, but I could feel myself growing giddy. I didn't even see the prophet's hand coming as it arced through the air and touched me gently, hardly at all, on the forehead. I could feel a palpable shock running through me. Then I was falling backwards as if my legs had been kicked away from underneath me. I hit the floor. I swear this is the truth. Laughing like a train. Nothing in there sounds anything like the New Testament. None of that happened. And the guy says, I'm not even a Christian. So suddenly people say, if you really want to be spiritual, you have to do this. He's not even a Christian, never mind a devoted Christian. They say, you know, others have this and you should have it too. And you are less than because you're not doing this. Have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Theological, scriptural disaster. The North Star for all of these messages. None of that is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness. Do the right thing. Integrity. No faking, no hypocrisy, no exaggerating, no boasting. Do the right thing. Righteousness, peace. Have peace in your heart. Have peace with other people. And joy in the Holy Spirit. Just be content with what the Lord has given you in life. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. But then they say, no, no, no. Signs and wonders, you have to have more than that. That's not enough. And of course, it is enough. Maybe we're called to be like John the Baptist. You know what's great about John the Baptist? According to John chapter 10, verse 41, John the Baptist never did a miracle. Maybe that's a lot like you. And you know what Jesus said about John the Baptist in Luke chapter 7, verse 28? He said, there's no prophet that has ever been greater than John the Baptist. Isn't that something? He never did a miracle, and he was the greatest of the prophets. Maybe you should do that. Maybe you'll never do a proper miracle, a sensational miracle in your whole life long. You'll never do that. But you could really be a person of faith, like John the Baptist. You could really be a person of integrity. And if you have that righteousness and peace and joy, that makes you a great Christian. That makes you a spiritual person. And don't ever trade that true spirituality for signs and wonders. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Before we go home today, if you've never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, can I speak to you for just a moment? The Bible says Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sins. It says he rose from death after 3 days. He's not dead, he's alive. That's the gospel. And the Bible says that the Lord Jesus offers the free gift of everlasting life. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you've never yet accepted that free gift, I would like to give you a moment of silence right now. You can call on Jesus right where you sit in the privacy of your own thoughts, confessing that you do believe his gospel and you do want to say yes to him for that free gift of a home in heaven and forgiveness and everlasting life. And I'll give you a moment of silence right now where you sit so you can call on Jesus for that free gift if you'd like to do that. Will you do that right now?